Let's turn together to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, and today we'll be starting in verse 1. I don't know if you've ever noticed how some kids these days, maybe a lot of kids, look older than their years. You know how that happens? You might ask one of your grandkids this question. Ever notice how some of your friends look older than they really are? Especially the ones that, you know, do drugs or that smoke or that drink a lot or that sleep around if your grandkids are in junior high or high school. Or the ones that hate their parents. They think they're so cool. They think they're really with it. But often anyway, they look older somehow than they really are, but they're not wiser. And you can see it in their eyes. They're more like wise guys, and more they look kind of wasted. You might talk to your grandkids or your nieces or nephews about that. It's a great conversation starter. You might say, you know, whether they're punkers or boarders or cheerleaders or just ordinary students, sometimes it's like they're gloating over the fact that they know more than they should know because they've done what they shouldn't do. And a lot of wasted kids at schools these days make fun of those that aren't wasted, at the ones that are more wholesome. Like you are. Because you don't do what they do. But listen to me. They're the ones that are playing the fool in life. And the older you get, the more you see that. And right now, you may feel like you're the fool, so uncool. But someday, you'll be glad that you were good. You'll be glad. And then you can tell them why, based on what we're going to be talking about tonight. You can tell them about who's really playing the fool in life. By the way, kids aren't the only ones who play the fool, who do stupid things to look cool. Adults do the same thing. I just have to share this with you. I don't remember the Gulf War and General Schwarzkopf, who led the coalition forces way back then. I was amused to read this little story about a guy who played the fool. It was a newly promoted colonel, and he'd moved to this makeshift office, and he was just getting unpacked when out of the corner of his eye, he sees this private with a toolbox coming his way. And he wanted to seem important, so he grabbed his phone, and he said, "Yes, General Schwarzkopf, of course, I think that's an excellent plan. You've got my support for it. Thanks for checking with me. Let's touch base again soon, Norm. Goodbye." And the private walks in. He says, "What can I do for you?" He says, "I'm just here to hook up your phone." Be sure your sins will find you out. Honesty is the best policy. In the long run, and even in the short run, it's much better to tell the truth. More generally, it's much better, we're going to see tonight, for a lot of different reasons, to do it God's way. That's what we'll be seeing. Whether you're young or old, whether little or in little or big ways, we're going to see that doing it God's way may be harder for you. It's a little phrase to use with kids and with ones who were growing up. God's way may be harder for you, especially at school these days, but it's going to be much easier on you. In some pretty profound ways. Because, as we're going to see, there's such well-being in wise living. We've been looking at some first principles from a man who really does become a second father here in Proverbs 1-9. Solomon has been a second father for whole generations of Christians through these first principles from a second father. There are 10 such principles in the first 9 chapters. Really, they're the 10 commandments of wisdom in a lot of ways. So far we've seen principle 1, your worst enemy, the wrong friends. And then principle 2, your best ally, the voice of wisdom. And today we come to principle 3, and that is, there's such well-being in wise living. There's such well-being in wise living. And that's Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Solomon's main point here, and through the next 10 verses really, we're going to see in different ways over the next few weeks, is that if you do good, you will be well. Because there's such well-being in wise living. We've already seen that the bottom line of wise living is simply to do what God says. Wisdom is knowledge in practice. And what Solomon's saying here is that if you do, if you keep, if you let your heart keep my commandments, it will go well with you. It will go well with you in two ways. And the first is this. It says in verse 2a, for length of days and years of life it will add to you. He's saying that being good is kind of a fountain of youth. Maybe it's as close as we can get to the fountain of youth. Doing it God's way. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life they will add to you. And just so we know that he really means it, he repeats it almost word for word 12 verses later in verse 13 of chapter 3, where he says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, then skipping down to verse 16, for long life is in her right hand. And then again in chapter 4, verse 10, hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Chapter 9, verse 11, by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. And so it wasn't just a slip of the pen, an unimportant offhanded comment when Solomon said in our verse for today, let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life they will add to you. He really means it. And he means it literally. It's a huge theme of the book of Proverbs. And so today we're going to go deep into this verse because it's one of those tip of the iceberg verses that you'll find in Scripture. It's both in Proverbs as well as the whole of Scripture, as we'll see, teach this one principle. We'll dive deep to see how true it is that there really is, in very powerful ways, such well-being in wise living. Because again, first, the first of 2 points, and this will be a 2-point focus here, it will add to you length of days and years of life. And he repeats that over and over again in the chapters to come. So? How does this flesh out in practice? We're going to teach the Word of God by showing it how it's really true in practice, in one way after another, to make an indelible impression in our hearts so we'll never forget it. Well, David Larson is a senior government researcher who worked with the National Institute of Mental Health for over a decade. He's published over 130 articles on the link between church going and all that goes with it and physical health. This comes from a Christianity Today article interview with Larson. The first question they asked was this: is there openness among research scientists and medical professionals toward the health value of religious beliefs? Answer, Larson says, there is increased interest, perhaps because of research colleagues and I have published in the best scientific journals demonstrating a marked neglect of this important area, which indicates prejudice. Scientists who are Christians should be saying, and listen to this, scientists who are Christians should be saying, let's look and see if Proverbs is correct. So that's what we're doing. Let's investigate whether religious people live longer and demonstrate higher levels of well-being. Which is just what we're doing today. Let's see if Solomon is right. Once your grandkid or child is out of school, will they be glad if they were good? And what can you point them to prove that it's going to be worth it, hard though it may be? And will those who aren't good look more and more worn and wasted? The next question they asked Larson was this: what did your initial research show? Answer, it demonstrated that men who went to church and liked it, sorry men, you gotta like doing it, had much lower blood pressures than men who didn't go to church and didn't care about religion. In 22 of 27 studies we reviewed, the more often a person went to church, the better his or her health. Those who go to church are much less likely to abuse drugs, and even if they do smoke, persons who report that religion is important to them are 7 times less likely to have hormonal diastolic blood pressure, abnormal diastolic blood pressure, than those who rate the importance of religion as low. Scientific studies show that churchgoers have less risk for heart disease, recover from burns and hip fractures faster, have lower blood pressure, and stay out of the hospital more often than those who don't worship. He went on to say that in a review of the literature that his colleagues and he published, 19 out of 20 studies demonstrate the positive role of religious commitment in preventing alcoholism. 16 out of 16 studies indicate that if a person is religious, the probability of suicide is significantly lower. Yet researchers continue to ignore these very positive effects. Larson says they don't include this data when they hold their scientific conferences. Why? Well, in Larson's words, because of a bias against these kind of results and because people in the research community are afraid to speak up. You talk like you believe in religion, you'll be ostracized. Though that's changing. In fact, Time magazine recently did an article titled Faith and Healing, subtitled Can Prayer, Faith, and Spirituality Really Improve Your Health? A growing, surprising body of scientific evidence says they can. Just let this sink in. We're taking the truth of Scripture and sinking it deep into our hearts. Here are just a few examples that the Time magazine article listed. A study, get this, a study at the Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center, of all places, found that one of the best predictors of survival among 232 heart surgery patients was the degree to which the patients said they drew comfort and strength from their religious faith. Those who did not had more than 3 times the death rate of those who did draw comfort and strength from their religious faith. A National Institute of Aging study of 4,000 elderly people living at home in North Carolina found that those who attend religious services are physically healthier than those who didn't attend worship and who just stayed at home. Back to Larson's question. Is Proverbs correct? Is Solomon right? My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life they will add to you. It seems so. If you want to be well, then do good. This is true in very specific ways. Let's flesh out the Scripture's specific teaching on what we need to do to obey His commandments and see how this impacts the years of our lives, okay? The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. That's the command. Will it be well with you if you keep that commandment? Well, is Solomon's promise true? USA Today, Friday, April 15th, headline, hostility, anxiety may hold key to heart attack. Boston, hostile, anxious people metabolize fats more slowly than others, which may be a key reason hostility and heart attacks are linked, says a new study. Psychologist Catherine Stone of Brown University found that those who repress anxiety and seethe with anger are slowest at ridding their bodies of dietary fat. So try it. Great diet, right? I guess it works. Just never get bitterly angry and get rid of your anxiety. You might call it the anxiety-free diet. Might get you rich. And then eat what you want. The diet that finally works. Do good and you'll be well. The Bible says, we're just fleshing out the principles of wisdom here after what Solomon says, keep my commandments. What are those commandments? The Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Ephesians 4:29, but only such a word as is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's the command. But is the promise true that doing this will add length of days and years to your life? Well, a medical study of 180 U.S. newlyweds showed that arguing can be unhealthy. Reasoned disputes are okay, but sarcasm and put-downs can result in elevated blood pressure and weakened immune systems. Doing it God's way may be harder for you, but it's going to be easier on you. Right? Because there's such well-being in wise living. In more ways than one. In fact, I've left out the most important way. I said at the beginning, there are two ways that Solomon says in the verses for today that it will be well with you. According to Solomon, if you do it God's way, it will go well with you in two ways. You'll get a quantity of life, a greater quantity of life, as he says in verse 2a, length of days and years of life, and quality of life. Let's read it again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life, and what? Peace. They will add to you. Really, he sums it all up with this one word, peace, which of course in the Hebrew is shalom, which means more than just our peace, peace in the way we use it. It means complete well-being in body, soul, and spirit. To this day, it's the standard greeting in Israel. For those of you know who have been there. If you've been there, you've heard it again and again. Shalom. It's a wonderful greeting because it's like a blessing on the one you're meeting. It's like saying, be healthy and be happy too. Shalom. Here's to your well-being. It's all wrapped up in that one word. Length of days and years of life, and under it all, peace, shalom, they will add to you. Well, is that true? Shalom. Quality of life, not just quantity. Larson studied the effects of religion not only on physical health, but also mental health. He and his colleagues did an in-depth study of religion in the best psychiatric journals. He said that during his training as a psychiatrist, he'd been told repeatedly that religion is clinically harmful. That's the bias out there, right? So he decided to investigate the psychiatric journals for empirical evidence to see if they supported the so-called harmful effect of religion. He said he actually believed the evidence would show that religion was harmful. But here's what happened. Here's what he said. I found almost no empirical data supporting the idea. What the hard data showed is that religion was highly beneficial, beneficial in more than 80% of the cases found in the psychiatric research. We discovered the exact opposite of what was commonly taught to psychiatrists and what still pervades the mental health culture shaped by these clinicians. You may be a practicing Christian, as all of you are, most of you are, I'm sure, and feel like you don't have much well-being, given what you're up against. But just imagine what life would be like without God. If you hadn't been keeping his commandments to the degree that you do, you'd be totally crazy by now. I'd be that way. At least through some of the things I've gone through. And so, if someone says you're crazy, just say, you'd be proud of me if you knew what I would be. Apart from God. Because there's well-being in doing it his way. Solomon's trying to motivate us to do the right thing because it'll make us more healthy and more happy than we'd be if we did the wrong thing. And he wants us to apply this to our decision-making process. Your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter, for instance, might be thinking about getting a divorce. Let's take another example of how this principle, this biblical truth, works out in God's world. They may be thinking of getting a divorce without biblical grounds because there's little peace in their marriage. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel. So what do you tell them? Is the promise true that if you keep the command, in this case by staying married, you're far more likely eventually to find real peace? This comes from Time Magazine's Health Report section a few years ago. Research indicates that 5 years after the knot is tied, a downhill slide in marital happiness often sets in. I found this is a powerful thing to share with young kids, as I flesh out the truth that I'm counseling them with from God's Word. But more often than not, this slide starts to reverse itself decades later, once work and parental responsibilities ease up. Most couples, not all, but most couples who can tough it out for 35 years will find themselves as happy as they were as newlyweds. Now, granted, that's a little bit delayed gratification. And you got to pitch the power of delayed gratification. But it's worth it. It's the stuff, of course, of real character and true happiness. The Bible says, let's take another example, that keep my commandments. What does that mean? Well, that sex before marriage is for marriage, period. But is the promise true as you counsel your grandkids or nieces or nephews that if you don't sleep around outside of marriage, it will be well with you? You'll have deep and abiding peace, body, soul, and spirit. Shalom. Well, we know about sexually transmitted diseases and all the rest, without which you will certainly, you know, have a better quality of life. But what about emotionally, relationally, the fullness of what Solomon says shalom is here, that he says you'll get if you obey here? What do you tell your granddaughter? One typical study was published in 17 magazine. It reported on a study by Leonard Benson. Here's what he said. Or the magazine said, Leonard Benson recently conducted a study of 75 students over 30 years of age. He found a total of 653 romances, an average of 8.7 per person in their 30 years. In over a third, the most intense romances did not lead to marriage, he noted. And here's what he found. Twice as many engagements are broken among couples who had slept together. Furthermore, those couples who engaged in premarital sex are more likely to be divorced or separated or to indulge in adultery after getting married. One way or another, they conclude, premarital intimacy is more closely connected to broken relationships than to solid ties. The Bible is true. Keep my commandments and you'll get quality of life. In this case, in your relationships. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. But is the promise true that if you obey God and don't abort your child, for instance, you'll be healthier and happier? Planned Parenthood would tell you no. But the research is saying yes, it is true. In fact, a study appeared just this last January in the prestigious British Medical Journal. It showed that women who abort their first unintended pregnancy are prone to suicide, increased substance abuse, and clinical depression more so than women who carry their unintended pregnancy to term. 8 years after their abortions, married women were 138% more likely to be at a high risk of such consequences. David Reardon, PhD, the study's lead author, said the results are consistent with other research that has shown suicide and substance abuse increase of 4 to 6-fold among those who have had abortions. The Bible says, let's just take two more examples. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Solomon says, keep that commandment and it will be well with you. You'll have quality of life. It'll add shalom. Is that true? In 1995, the American Bible Society commissioned a survey. They found that people who read the Bible regularly have a higher overall satisfaction with their lives than those who never read the Bible. Shalom. Then 7 years later, just this last year, a study commissioned by the Tyndale House Publishers and performed by Barna Research, found that 82% of regular Bible readers describe themselves at peace. Interesting choice of words, right out of Proverbs 3:2. Shalom. 82% of regular Bible readers describe themselves at peace, versus only 58% who say they never read the Bible, who say they're at peace. Significantly higher percentage. In 1990, Gallup summed it up. He sent out to find, George Gallup, the Christian pollster, set out to find practicing Christians, not just Christians in name only, but practicing Christians, like Solomon's talking about here. He came to call these people the saints among us. And they all admit their lives are far from perfect, but those with deep Christian commitments reported fuller, more satisfying lives than those without such commitments. Because you see, it's not just a well body, but well-being that God offers to those who live wisely. God's way may be sheer folly in the world's eyes, but truth be told, who's really playing the fool in life? And young kids these days desperately need to hear this truth before they make a shipwreck of their lives. And they need to hear the reasons for the faith that we have. I think of some of my best friends in high school. Each of them was so popular. Oh, so cool. But even before graduation, some of them looked a lot older than their years. And now, some 45 years later, one's a struggling writer and an alcoholic in New York City, can't get over it. Another who seemed to have it all when it came to women, just went through his fourth divorce. And the most popular kid in the class, a real jock and a slough-off who loved to push the limits, he's now a merchant marine seaman who lives on a very dark side of humanity. And he can't get over his drinking either. And get this, the one who everyone made fun of, the most unpopular kid in the class, the goody two-shoes, became the Archbishop of Canterbury. No, I'm just kidding. You can take this to an extreme. But you go more in that direction anyway. Carlson's article summed it up this way. Scientists have told us that religion and morals make us sick. But new research explodes the myth about who really lives the good life. That sums it up. And that's right out of Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. There's no end to the examples that show us why Solomon says this with such passion. He says it with your heavenly Father's passion, who knows it's a bad world out there. And so he gets down on his knees and puts his hands on our shoulders and he looks us straight in the eyes and he says, "Oh my son, oh my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." It is so true, this tip of the iceberg verse. Do not forget my teaching. Read it every day. Practice it all through the day. For length of days and years of life and peace it will add to you. Whether you're young or old, the secret of the good life, duh, is to be good. So simple. God's way may be harder for you, but it'll be much easier on you. It's principle 3 again of Proverbs, Solomon's 10 commandments of wisdom, the third of these first principles from a second father. There's such well-being in wise living. Of course, Christ, let me conclude with this, Christ is the wisdom of God. We know that. In Proverbs 8, Solomon makes this clear. It's the wisdom of Christ that we're bringing into this room and into our hearts and into this congregation and into this body. It's His truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life, who came that we might have life and have it what? Abundantly. That's what we're talking about. The abundant life. In more ways than one. Which only goes to show that He is everything, and even our physical life and health as we follow His way, who's the Prince of what? Peace. Shalom. It's in Him. It's in His way and His person. So, Dave, if you could come up and lead us in the final hymn, hymn number 171, Fairest Lord Jesus. Far from the ugly way of the world, His ways are the fairest of all for us to follow.